A simple definition for placebo is a fake pill, fake medicine. The placebo effect has been defined as the beneficial influence of a treatment that has no medical value. For example, a sick person injected with salt water or given a sugar pill, believing these to be medicines, often feels better even though there was nothing helpful in either the injection or the pill. The result is especially true for disorders such as migraines, back pain, and depression. Simply stated, the placebo effect is when someone takes fake medicine without knowing it's fake, begins to feel better because they believe they took real medicine. The placebo effect for pain medications has been at least partially explained by brain chemistry. When the brain experiences pain, it releases endorphins, which are chemicals that naturally act like morphine to relieve pain. Brain imaging studies have shown that when a person takes a placebo in the belief that it is a drug, it triggers the release of these endorphins. And so neurologically, it's as if the person had actually taken a drug. This brings up the point of believing something is true when it is not. That may have an impact physiologically and even neurologically, but it does not have an impact spiritually. And many times, just in regard to instances of truth, and we'll see that in a few minutes. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17. Beginning in verse 14 and reading through verse 19, he said, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify or set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." We're going to talk this morning about different attitudes toward truth. And we're going to note the fact, regardless of what attitude you have toward truth, it is still truth. It does not change the facts. Some people simply don't want to hear truth. Not many people name their children Ahab, and there's a reason for that. King Ahab was a very self-serving man. He didn't like to hear things that he didn't like, even if it was very needed truth. One example of that was in 1 Kings chapter 22, the first 8 verses, which I'm going to read. "For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel, but in the 3rd year Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, 'Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?' So he asked Jehoshaphat," this is Ahab, "'Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?' Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.' But Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, the king of Israel, 'First, seek the counsel of the Lord.' So Ahab brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, 'Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?' They said, 'Go, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand.' But Jehoshaphat asked, 'Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?' The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, 'There's still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me.'" Didn't seem to matter whether it was true or not. I don't like him when he says bad things. He never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. The king Jehoshaphat, who was a godly man, said, You shall not say such a thing. Do you like to hear things that are true, even when they're offensive, when they hurt you, when they cost you, when they demand sacrifice? There's a movement going around. It's been around forever, but it's becoming more pronounced. Anti-free speech, particularly on college campuses. They do not want to hear opposing views on social issues, on political issues, something called safe spaces. Definition of a safe space. Ask Siri, here's what came up. A place as on a college campus intended to be free of bias. Anybody know any place that's free of bias? Any person who's free of bias? Intended to be free of bias, free of conflict, criticism, or potentially threatening actions, ideas, or conversations. There happen to be a couple of little statements included here from individuals. Somebody named Judith Shulevitz, I don't know who that is, said student volunteers put up posters advertising that a safe space would be available for anyone who found the debate too upsetting. So if you go to a debate, which of course higher education institutions are supposed to be about give and take and learning different thoughts and ideas. But if it bothers you too much, here's a safe space you can go to comfort yourself. In fact, a few years ago, some universities were handing out stuffed animals to kids who got so upset because of things that were going on politically. From Urban Dictionary, which just some reason the name of that would make me think that it would not, that I wouldn't find something like what I found. This was brought up by Siri as well. Defines a safe space as a place where cowards, it's not me, this is Urban Dictionary, where cowards with cultural authoritarian and pro-censorship leanings go to in order to evade criticism and calling out of whatever absurd ideas they may express, as well as ideas that are even slightly opposed to the safe space dwellers' ideas. These are labeled as whatever kind of bigotry would make the safe space dweller look like a victim the most. Wow. Interesting. As it's recorded in John chapter 8, Jesus came teaching, if you hold to my teaching, my words, my doctrine, my instruction, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, I submit to you, when you're looking for safe spaces, truth is not an issue there. It's an issue of whether what you said offends me, bothers me, disturbs me, upsets me. There was a bumper sticker I remember seeing on a college campus a decade or so ago. Very simple bumper sticker. Question reality. Well, that's interesting because reality is defined as the state of things as they actually exist. Why would you want to question the state of things as they actually exist, rather than as they may appear or might be imagined? UC Berkeley, University of California, Berkeley, is the home and the incubator of much of this irrational left-wing thought. An online encyclopedia says about the free speech movement related to Berkeley, because that's where it started. The free speech movement was a massive, I'm saying this because I was talking about anti-free speech, was a massive, long-lasting student protest which took place during the 1964-1965 academic year on the campus of the University of California, Berkeley. With the participation of thousands of students, the free speech movement was the first mass act of civil disobedience on an American college campus in the 1960s. The movement was influenced by the New Left and was also related to the civil rights movement and the anti-Vietnam War movement. To this day, the movement's legacy continues to shape American political dialogue both on college campuses and in broader society, impacting on the political views and values of college students and the general public. Interesting, because that's where much of this anti-free speech movement has originated, is the very college campus which began so supposedly the free speech movement. It mentioned it was influenced by the New Left. Well, the New Left is a broad political movement, mainly in the 60s and 70s, which is now just the left, consisting of activists in the Western world who campaigned for a broad range of social issues such as civil and political rights, feminism, gay rights, abortion rights, gender roles, drug policy reforms. No wonder that you would find something like that on a campus that's named after a man named George Berkeley. It was an Irish philosopher whose primary achievement was the advancement of a theory that he called immaterialism. Get this. This theory defines the existence of material substance. Sorry, it denies. This theory denies the existence of material substance and instead contends that familiar objects like tables and chairs are only ideas in the minds of perceivers and as a result cannot exist without being perceived. Soak that in for a minute. Is that true? Is that based on reality? Are we looking for truth? Or are we seeking to avoid truth, escape from truth? Religiously, some people simply do not like the truth. They don't like it for different reasons. Some people don't like it because that's not what their parents believed. I remember I've studied with different people, and perhaps you have too, talked with people, studied with people who are of this persuasion. I remember studying with a lady a couple of decades ago who insisted that the Bible cannot mean what it clearly meant. She understood, when she read it, she understood exactly what the Bible said, but it could not mean that. She couldn't accept that. Because her mother didn't believe that and died holding a different belief. Some people don't like truth because that's not what I've always believed. Some people don't like truth because it's not the mainstream view. That's not what I hear most preachers saying on the radio and on the TV. And it's not the popular view. The idea of following the crowd or safety in numbers. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Some people don't like truth because it's simply not what I want to hear, like Ahab that we read about earlier. And in Acts chapter 7, at the conclusion of Stephen's sermon, the crowd of Jewish men were so angry about what he said. In verse 57 beginning, it says, "At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, they dragged him out of the city, they began to stone him." Some people just really don't mind either way. Don't really care. Doesn't really matter. Might call these people curiosity seekers. Acts chapter 17, while Paul was waiting in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and Greek-fearing, God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know this new teaching? May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." And there's a parenthetical statement, may be indicated as parenthetical in your translation or not, in verse 21. It's an explanation. It says, All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul began preaching to them, and several verses later we're told that when he finally mentioned the resurrection from the dead, down in verse 32, it says, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.'" May have been just more curiosity. In some instances, it may have been because they wanted to know truth. Some people may disagree, but it's just a non-issue to them. To them, it's just whatever you believe. You believe what you believe. I believe what I believe. It's no big deal. If I believe that I'm a 6'5" Chinese woman, seriously, some people don't have a problem with that. Seriously. That's the world we live in. That's our culture. In 2016, the Family Policy Institute of Washington visited the campus of the University of Washington to see if students would accept or reject Joseph Backholm's new chosen identities as a woman, a Chinese, as 6'5", and as 7 years old. Joseph Backholm is a 5'9" white male who looks to be around 30 years of age. You can watch this on YouTube. Just look up, I looked up seven, I thought it was seven, it was some years ago that I saw it. 7-foot Chinese woman visit college campus, something like that. But the title of it is "Gender Identity: Can a 5'9" white guy be a 6'5" Chinese woman?" He said, "What would you say if I told you I was a woman?" And these are university students, half a dozen of them here. "Good for you," one girl said. "Nice to meet you," another guy said. "I don't have a problem with it." Then he went on to say, "What would you say if I was Chinese?" One of them said, "Well, I might be a little surprised, but good for you. Here you are." Reality? What would you say if I told you I'm 6'5" tall? Some of them actually laughed a little when he asked this question. And a few of them said they would question him on that. It's okay that you're Chinese and you're a woman, but now 6'5", that's math. I guess that's too... "What would you say if I was 7 years old and I want to go into the first grade?" One guy said, "As long as you're not harming anyone else, I think that's true. I think that's fine." Some of these students clearly stumbled all over themselves, making certain that he knew that they were not intolerant, that he knew that they were inclusive, that he knew that they were not judgmental. He ended the 4-minute video saying, "It shouldn't be that hard to tell a 5'9" white guy that he's not a 6'5" Chinese woman, but clearly it is. Why? He said, what does it say about our culture, and what does that say about our ability to answer the questions that actually are difficult? If we can't even look at a man and say, "Sorry, girl, but you're really a man," What are you going to do about the tough stuff? Nociception refers to the ability to perceive pain. It's crucial to survival. There are extremely rare cases of children being born with a rare condition called congenital insensitivity to pain and anhidrosis, which is the inability to sweat. The acronym for that is CIPA, C-I-P-A. They seldom live past the age of 25. They break bones and are not aware of it. They burn themselves and are not aware of it. They scrape their knees, they get cut, they have no idea that they're hurt until they see blood or bruises. They often die from massive infections caused by multiple injuries. The harm, the damage is there, but their inability to feel or to perceive pain may sound like a gift or a blessing, but it's not a blessing to be unaware of harm that you're doing to yourself. It's not a blessing to be unaware of reality. And to choose to act like there's no such thing as truth. To choose to act like something is different than it is in the end self-destructive. Some people love truth even when it hurts. These are the kinds of people that God is looking for. Acts chapter 2, many Jews believed a message that day. Peter preaching the gospel about Christ, that they had crucified the Son of God, that he'd been raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God. They believed this message because of the overwhelming evidence which supported it. Not necessarily that they wanted to, just because, hey, this sounds cool. They would face persecution. Maybe they were not completely aware of it at the moment. They would face rejection from their families and their communities. They were turning their backs on their entire heritage. Not that they necessarily understood all that at that very moment. But Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes, enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." Unless you just really like problems, unless you just really like conflicts, not getting along with people, that's not a very attractive message. That's a very self-sacrificial message. A very difficult message. In the parable of the sower, Luke 8, verses 11 through 15, Jesus said, "This is the meaning of the parable. Seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. The devil comes and takes away the words from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, by riches, by pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who can hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." Truth calls one to give up things that he loves. Why would anybody do that? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Many people have pondered the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, a man of prominence, a man of position, a man who gave it all up. For what? Greater prominence? Greater prestige? Prosperity? No. He gave it up to be beaten, to be ostracized, to be stoned and left for dead. Again, not that he necessarily knew all of that when he did it, but he had some idea. He himself was going around persecuting and killing Christians. Because of accepting the truth, because of accepting that a man named Jesus had risen from the dead. The overwhelming reality based on empirical evidence that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Back to the placebo effect. There's also a less understood but equally powerful phenomena called the nocebo effect. Often when people are told that they're going to experience negative side effects from a drug, they do. Even if there's no medical reason for it. For example, in one study, people were given a placebo, a sugar pill, and they were told that it would induce vomiting. After taking the pill, 80% of them started throwing up. The mind is powerful. Fear. Fear is first and foremost a survival mechanism. When the senses detect a source of stress that might impose a threat, the brain activates a cascade of reactions that prime us either to battle for our lives or to escape as quickly as possible, a reaction known as the fight or flight response. The release of neurochemicals and hormones causes an increase in heart rate and breathing. It shunts blood away from the intestines, sends more blood to the muscles for running or fighting. Fear can cause goosebumps to stand up on our skin. It makes the hair on our arms stand up. Fear can actually paralyze us, freezing us in place, and unable to move, even unable to speak. But here's the interesting thing. You can get scared. You can create all these bodily responses based on false fear. You think somebody's breaking into your house. You hear all these noises. You get scared. You experience all these physical phenomena. And then you find out that it was a big tree limb brushing up against the side of the house. Reality is not part of the equation at the moment. Our minds are very powerful, but we cannot fix a broken arm with our minds. We cannot restore sight with our minds. We cannot change reality with our minds. We can't change truth just because we don't like it. We can't change truth just because we don't want to hear it. We can't change truth just because it's offensive. Russian-American playwright, screenwriter, philosopher, and author of two novels, Fountainhead and Atlas Shrugged, Ayn Rand once said this: "You can avoid reality, but you cannot avoid the consequences of avoiding reality." In John 18, 37 and 38, when Jesus said to Pilate, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate then said, "What is truth?" That's still alive and well, that mentality. The truth about salvation is very different from what the mainstream religious world teaches. Don't know the exact numbers, but about 95% of the religious world, Christendom, those who claim to be following Christ, teach that one is saved by faith alone. That all you have to do is believe. That John 3:16 is all you need to know about salvation. It's an odd thing that the apostles didn't seem to know that. On the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, when asked by a multitude of Jews, what must we do to be saved, is the question, what must we do to be saved? Speaking by the Holy Spirit, the apostle Peter did not say, all you have to do is believe. He didn't quote John 3:16, which he wouldn't have said it that way. He didn't quote the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus on that occasion. He didn't tell them to say the sinner's prayer. He didn't say, just accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior. He said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's still the truth of what one must do to be saved, to be initially forgiven of his or her sins. And all the rationalizing and all the famous preachers in the world cannot change that. Let's stand together at this time and sing the song that's been chosen.